John 1, verses 3 through 5, it says, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from this subject, the spiritual comes first. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. I pray that you'd help me to teach exactly what it is that you want to communicate today. Holy Spirit, do your work to speak into our hearts and our minds. Give us understanding and application to our lives, that our word, that your word, God, would be powerful in us and be lived through us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm really excited today about this message. God really sparked something in me. I will warn you, we're going to look at a lot of scripture. I'm going to try to move through it pretty rapidly. So if you're a note taker, you might want to write some of these scriptures down, because we're going to cover a lot of it. But like I said, I'm excited about this because I was literally, Judy and I were driving in the car. I told her I'd worked on this message, a bunch of study the night before, but I still was trying to figure out how to communicate it best. And I just started like laughing to myself, because God just gave me this poof. It's like, that's it. And it's just, I just like laughed. It's like, God is so good. He's so amazing. So I know that this is something that God would want to communicate to you. So I'm excited about that. And really what sparked this was my Navy friend, Roger, that was here several years ago and you had a chance to meet. He sent me this little text. I don't know if it had been something that was posted on Twitter or something, but it just sparked something in me, and this is what it read. It said, "You won't find, quote, 'don't over-spiritualize it' in the Bible." You hear, people say that a lot. It's like, you're too spiritual. You know, they're hyper-spiritual. You're over-spiritualizing it. It says, "You won't find 'don't over-spiritualize it' in the Bible." Wild how many Christians say that. Everything is spiritual first, before it is physical. Thus my title, "The Spiritual Always Comes First." And so when Roger sent this to me, it really sparked something into me. He mentioned that he really appreciated, because apparently he says that I talk about this kind of idea a lot. And I probably do, because I know that I mention a lot 2 Corinthians 4:18 that says we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You know, talking about the spiritual realm. So I probably do in that regard. But this little saying that he sent me sparked a thought along those lines, but really in a different aspect of it. And that's what I want to look at today. So Jesus and his purpose, his existence, Jesus existed. We see Jesus born on what we celebrate Christmas, born to Mary. His existence, and this is where I want to start with this, was spiritual. Jesus existed before he was born to Mary. Think about that. And I know I'm probably going to say things today that are going to be obvious, but I don't know that we ever think about it, if it really ever dawns on us. The physical Jesus, we look at the Jesus, the physical Jesus that went to the cross, died for our sins, rose to the dead, he existed, the person, and the plan and purpose that God had for him before he was ever born into this physical world. As I open, John 1, 3 through 5 says, "Through him all things were made," him being Jesus. "Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Well, today I want to hopefully help us understand it. But the point is, Jesus, this is a description of Jesus as creator. Jesus is creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. He was there in the beginning. And when God spoke the Word, he was speaking creation into existence. Well, that spoken Word that caused creation to come about, that God spoke, was Jesus, because he is the Word. He is creator. So in that regard, Jesus has to be eternal. Jesus, the person, we think of him as whatever the picture that we see, you know, seen drawn of him and those kind of images. He existed before he ever manifested into this spiritual world. So I want to start and lay out a few things. Again, this idea of Jesus's eternal supremacy, if you will, and kind of work from there. Let's look at Colossians 1, verses 16 through 20. Colossians 1, 16 through 20, it says, "For by him," again, him being Jesus, Think about this. The person Jesus that we see Mary give birth to as a baby and grow up and live on this earth physically for 33 years approximately, this is speaking of him. By him, Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. In him, all things hold together, and he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So in this passage, Paul clearly states that Jesus was active in creation. He was before all things. Again, he existed in that spiritual realm before there ever was a physical realm. Not only was it created creation, this creation was created by him, it's created for him. And he still works to sustain it, to maintain it. God wanted supremacy to be placed in him, the fullness of God to dwell in the person Jesus. But all this was a part of God's plan. And that's what I want to point out too in all of this today as we look at it. The spiritual realm where we see things existing before they become physical, we can learn about God's plan about what he does in the spiritual realm. So when in the spirit, before when Jesus existed before all things, we see that it was already a part of God's plan to redeem creation through Jesus, as it says, by making peace through his blood on the cross. That was a part of God's plan before he even began to create this world. It couldn't have happened in the physical. Jesus couldn't have been born and gone to the cross and shed his blood had it not already existed before creation ever began to take place. The spiritual always comes first. I love this short little passage to remind us this. John 8:58. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, are questioning Jesus about his authority and by what he's doing. And he makes this statement. He says, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. So Jesus is saying, you know, Abraham is one of the first main characters that we read about in the Old Testament other than Noah and Moses. Moses is after Abraham. Abraham is the man that God makes his covenant with, his original covenant. Jesus said, who we think of as being born in the New Testament to Mary, Jesus said, well, before Abraham ever existed, I was. I am. He's saying, I am. I am God. I am eternal. He has always existed. So the spiritual Jesus existed, but then he became the physical Jesus. Luke 1, verses 34 and 35 says, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. Then the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Jesus existed prior to this, but now the Holy Spirit, this angel, is telling Mary that the spiritual Jesus is going to become the physical Jesus. It's going to be happened because of the Holy Spirit, because there's no other way it can happen. She says, I'm a virgin. How can this possibly be that I would give birth to a physical child? And so he tells her, well, one reason that it can happen is because Jesus already exists. Jesus already exists in the spiritual. He's going to be manifest through you and the Holy Spirit into the physical. So this is where we see. And here's the thing. It's really interesting to me. We see this not just written about Jesus. It's also written about John the Baptist. John the Baptist in Isaiah. This is an Old Testament before John is born. In Isaiah 40 verse 3, it says, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. This is prophesying about John the Baptist. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose. So we're already learning about John. We're learning about why God is going to have him come into the world physically in the Old Testament. His birth and purpose was announced. It was prophesied through Isaiah. This was only possible because God had already determined in the spiritual realm. In other words, God already had decided. He'd already prepared. He'd already determined what was going to happen in the physical. He has to determine it first in the spiritual before it can happen in the physical. So we see it prophesied in the Old Testament. And then in Luke, I'm going to read Luke 1. I'm going to read verses 13 and then jump to 17. It says, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid,'" speaking to John the Baptist's father, "Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John," verse 17, "and he will go on before the Lord," which is exactly what Isaiah prophesied, right? "In the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord," which is what we read in Isaiah 40, verse 3, when he says, "Prepare the way of the Lord." So what we see now is it's going to manifest into the physical what God had already determined and prepared in the spiritual realm. He is, John's purpose is to do what? Prepare the way of the Lord. Luke 1:36 says, even this is the angel speaking to Mary, and she tells Mary, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month." God is bringing about the birth of John, even though it is thought not to be possible physically. Elizabeth is barren, it says, the angel tells Mary she's already in her sixth month. So all these things are happening, and all these things are being communicated that they're going to happen in this physical creation. Why? Because God's already caused it to happen in the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm, we talk about this sometimes, God being eternal in the fact that he lives outside of time. You know, we see time on a linear scale, right? There's the past, here's the present, there's the future, and it's just this line that we're looking up and down. And we can only see pretty much where we're at in the physical, with our eyes. Now, we can learn about history. We can kind of try to predict the future, but we can only see the present with our physical eyes. God stands outside of that timeline, and he can see all of it all at once. That's the spiritual realm. So these things are not happening. They're already... Everything is in the... This is a correct way to communicate it. In my understanding and the way I think about it, everything in the spiritual realm is in the present. The prophecy of John the Baptist to prepare the way of Jesus, that's always in the present because it was always true. It was always part of God's plan because God had a plan before he even began to create the world, we're told. So he is explaining what exists in the in the spiritual is going to be manifest into the physical. John 1:23 says, "John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the word of the Lord.'" So John is now doing physically exactly what was prophesied about him before he was born. Now, does anybody know what the term predestination means? Predestination, meaning that God's already predetermined everything and it's going to happen regardless of what we do. Does it kind of sound like I'm teaching predestination to you? I'm not. And let me explain why. And this is where it gets really, really interesting. Okay? Let's go all the way back to Genesis 1:26 and then 29. Genesis 1:26, and I'm going to jump to verse 29. We have free will, people. I know it sounds like I'm talking about predestination and it's out of our control, but we have free will. John 1:26, and then verse 29. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all creatures that move along the ground.'" Verse 29. "Then God said, 'I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food.'" So mankind, as described here, God is going to create mankind and he's going to have supremacy. He's going to rule over the earth. He's supreme. Everything is under his control and authority. And mankind is not supposed to have to put any effort towards eating. Wouldn't that be great? No toil to produce. Just everything is there. It's all available to you for food. That's what we read as a part of God's original plan. Now let's look at Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. So again, man has dominion over the garden. Let's go to jump to Genesis 3:1 and then verse 4. Genesis 3:1 and then verse 4. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Verse 4. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. So now Satan, he also operates in the spiritual realm. In fact, if you go back to the book of Job, you'll see that Satan had the ability to go before the throne of God. That's a pretty wild thought, right? Satan operates also in the spiritual realm. It was his intention. Satan also had a spiritual plan. Just like God had a spiritual plan for Jesus and John the Baptist that we looked about, Satan also had a spiritual plan. What was his spiritual plan? Clear back at the beginning of creation, to separate man from God's love. Right? God intended man to live in the Garden of Eden in perfection, perfect relationship with him, rule over everything, have authority over all the earth and all of its creatures, to have no toil to eat or anything else. Satan also had a plan to separate man from God. So what did Adam and Eve have to do? What did Adam and Eve have to do? We know God's plan in the spiritual realm. We know Satan's plan in the spiritual realm. What did Adam and Eve have to do? They had to choose. They had to exercise their free will. See? Not predestination. They had to exercise the free will. Both of these things already existed. Now it's up to them which they're going to do. Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19 says, "To Adam he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken. From dust you and for dust you are, and to dust you will return.'" So in other words, we read what? Originally God intended what? Mankind was not supposed to toil at all to eat. Now all of a sudden, after they've been separated from God through their disobedience, they have to do what? They have to work. They have to toil. By the sweat of your brow, every day you exist on this planet, you're going to work in order to eat. Thanks, Adam. And not only that, creation itself, on the one hand, where Adam and Eve were given authority over all of creation, they could have slept on a lion as a pillow for the night. Now that lion will eat you. Right? This creation, folks, we don't understand sometimes because of all the modern advances that have been made. But basically, if you do not stay on top of the game, this creation, this earth we live on, will kill you. That is not the way God intended. That was not God's original purpose when he created us. He had one plan in the spiritual realm. Satan had another plan. It was up to man to exercise their free will and choose. Let's look at Moses. Exodus 3:10. "So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." That's God's spiritual plan. We know this, right? God says, "I'm going to send you, Moses, and you're going to deliver my people." Let's look at Exodus 1:15-17. "The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Sisera," and I don't know what that is. "When you help," might as well just admit it. When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him, but if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. God had a plan, what? For Moses to be born and to send him to Pharaoh to deliver his people. Satan had a plan to use Pharaoh to tell the midwives to do what? Kill Moses and kill all the boys. We're going to kill all the boys to make sure that we kill Moses. Now, the midwives didn't know it was Moses. But Satan knew. Satan knew this is how I can stop Moses from being able to go to Pharaoh and being used by God to deliver my people. I'll just use Pharaoh to kill Moses. All these things are happening where? In the spiritual realm before it ever happens in the physical realm. But the midwives had a choice to make. They had free will. And because they feared God, they did not kill the boys. They gave a great excuse. The Hebrew women are so vigorous, they just give birth on their own before we can even show up. They had a choice to make. God had a plan. Satan had a plan. The midwives made a choice. They made a good choice. Joseph is one. Joseph, you know, the coat of many colors, Joseph. Joseph's story in the Bible. We think about all these different characters. Joseph's story runs like 13 chapters. He's involved in a lot. Genesis 37, 5 through 7. Joseph had a dream. And when he told to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. Does this sound like God has a plan? If Joseph's sheaf stands up and the others bow down, what is God communicating? Joseph is going to be a leader in this group. The problem was that he was what? The youngest child, who they already didn't like because dad liked him better than all the rest of them and treated him better, right? But that's God's plan. He's showing in the spirit what he intends to happen in the physical. He's going to end up using Joseph to provide and protect his people, the Hebrews. Genesis 37, 19 and 20. Here comes that dreamer. This is his brothers talking. They said to each other, come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dream. So now we have what? Satan has a plan. These people, Joseph and his brothers and all that, these are God's covenant people, right? The Hebrews. God has a plan to protect them, to deliver them eventually through Moses and protect them in the meantime, even when there's this big drought coming and famine coming. Satan wants to stop that. Satan does not want God's people protected. He certainly doesn't want them to be blessed and prosperous. So he has a plan too, to use mankind's jealousy, Joseph's brother's jealousy, to kill him. And they're going to do it because they exercise their free will and they're actually going to do it. But then they get greedy, right? They want to profit off of him a little bit rather than just kill him. Genesis 37, verses 26 and 27. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. His brothers agreed. So I don't know whether it was actually kinship that protected him or greed that protected him or whatever, but they had a choice to make, and this is the choice that they make. God's plan was to use Joseph. Satan's plan was to kill Joseph. They had a choice to make. They chose somewhere in the middle. So they didn't actually follow their original plan. They decided to sell him. So let's go on. Genesis 39, verses 2, then I'm going to go through to 4 through 6. The Lord said with Joseph, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. He's now been sold into slavery, right, in Egypt. The Ishmaelites buy him. They take him to Egypt. They sell him as a slave. But even in that, God is with Joseph. Because why? Why is God with Joseph? Why is God with Joseph? Because he has a plan to use him. Remember the dream? The sheet that rose up? He has a plan. So God is with Joseph and he prospers. And he lives in the house of his Egyptian master. Verse 4. Joseph found favor in the eyes of and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted him to care for everything he owned. Verse 6. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." So we know this story, but Joseph is being blessed by God. He's being protected by God. He has God's favor. And so everything he does is successful. He is being elevated. God is elevating him. This is going on because this is a part of God's spiritual plan that's already exists, right? So God is elevating him because Joseph has to rise to the top of the Egyptian culture in order for him to carry out God's plan, right? But he's not Egyptian. First of all, they want to kill him. Then they sell him as a slave. So he gets sold into slavery. But everything he's doing is still working. He's so good. Potiphar, his master, doesn't even worry about Joseph's in charge of everything, and everything Joseph touches, as the saying goes, turns to gold. He's being elevated. So Satan has to have another plan, right? And so he uses Potiphar's wife. Genesis 50:20. I skipped ahead too much. So Genesis 45, verses 3-5. So all this has happened. Joseph gets thrown in jail because Potiphar's wife lies to him about why she's got Joseph's cloak and all this, and said that he tried to take advantage of her, and so Potiphar has him thrown in jail. And even in jail, I didn't take time to go through all these scriptures. Even in jail, Joseph does what? He prospers. He does well. He has favor with his guards. And then he interprets a dream for Pharaoh, and he gets favor with Pharaoh. No matter how much they try to keep him down, they're going to kill him. They throw him in a pit. They sell him into slavery. They frame him for trying to go after Potiphar's wife. He is thrown in prison. But God says he has to do what? He has to be raised to the top of the Egyptian culture. So he has to continue. God's plan is still at work. So even he interprets Pharaoh's dream. He has favor with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh ends up putting him in charge of a lot of everything, just like Potiphar did. And everything Joseph touches turns to gold. It's successful. Now they go into the whole area goes into what? Drought and famine. So Joseph's brothers are sent to Egypt to see if they can get grain from the Egyptians during this drought and famine. And who do they have to deal with? Joseph, because he's in charge of everything in Egypt. It's amazing, isn't it? But they don't know it's Joseph. So here we are. And Joseph, I gotta like Joseph a little, because he plays him, man. He leads him on. He's got him sweating bullets. It's great. So he gets a little bit of dig in there. Genesis 45, verses 3-5. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Because they know this dude is in charge of everything in Egypt, and we know that we were going to kill him and we sold him into slavery. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one who you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." All this was predetermined way back, even before Joseph dreamed it. And here we are all these years and years, probably decades later, it's coming to pass. It's happening in the physical. What we saw, that dream of those sheaves, Joseph's rising up and the others bowing it down, we're reading it right here in Genesis 45, verses 3 through 5. The physical manifestation of that dream. Genesis 50, verse 20. This is where one of my favorite passages, Genesis 50, 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, to save many lives. So here he is. He's saying, you know, God's plan is for good. And we have choices to make along the way. If we choose with God, we choose good. If you choose with God, just add an O, you're choosing good, okay? If you follow Satan's plan, you're probably going to have problems. We see in all these things, just, you know, I'm only saying one thing here today. I'm only saying one thing. What I want is us to stop sometimes and think and contemplate the significance of this truth. Don't ever look at something going on in your life and think, oh, I'm over-spiritualizing it. There's always a spiritual component to everything. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The insanity that's going on in the world today, even people that are not believers in any way, recognize that what we are dealing with is in the spiritual realm, and it's a spiritual battle. God has his plan, and he is predetermining what he wants to happen. Satan has his plan and what he wants, and it's up to us to what? Choose this day who you will serve. Let me go back to Jesus and kind of tie this up. Matthew 2, verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. We know, because we read earlier about God's plan happening in the spiritual realm, already taking place for Jesus. It was to do what? To save mankind. Satan doesn't want mankind to be saved. So what did he do? He also had a plan. I want to kill the one that will save people from their sins. I know, based on what the Magi said, Satan is doing what? Satan is using the person King Herod. King Herod is making a choice. He can follow God's plan or he can follow Satan's plan. He's choosing to follow Satan's plan. So he decides, based on what the Magi have told him, I know that if I have every boy killed in the area 2 years younger, I'll get the Messiah. I'll get Jesus. It's a spiritual plan. Herod chooses to follow Satan. But the Magi chose to what? Listen to God's plan and leave by another route. They're not going to be a part of this. Matthew 2, verses 7 and 8, and then 12 and 13. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Now, Herod knows enough to know that what they're telling him, that they saw this star and they're looking for this one born, king of the Jews and all this. Herod knows about the prophecies concerning Messiah. He knows this is talking about the Messiah. Well, he doesn't want another king because he's king, right? So I want you to kill him. So he says, so he tells the Magi this, verse 12, having been warned by a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So everybody's got decisions here to make. Herod's got to make a decision. Because right now what's going on? We have God and his plan. We have Satan and his plan. So Herod makes a decision. The Magi's make another decision. We're not going to be a part of this. We're going to listen to the dream God gave us, and we're going to go home a different route. We're not going back to Herod like he asked us to. And then on top of that, Herod, that wouldn't have mattered. Herod knows if I kill all boys, two and under, I'm going to get this promised Messiah. So what does God do? He gives Joseph a dream and tells him to go to Egypt and stay there. Because now, so Joseph does what? He exercises free will and he chooses to obey God and obey God's plan, thus saving our Messiah. All these things are happening in the spiritual realm. All these things are taking place. Now it is up to mankind, these people, Herod, the Magi, Joseph, who am I going to follow? Follow God and we will get good. Always follow God. Amen? And I'm going to take this now and I'm going to tie this all the way back and think about this to the very beginning where we, back with Genesis. We're now in the book of Revelation, Revelation 12. All the way back in Revelation, into Revelation, all the way back to Genesis. This is amazing. This is what God gave me when Judy, I don't know. Oh, you were driving, which is really rare. And I just started laughing. We were going up to Best Auto, I think. And I just started laughing. This is a scripture God gave me that just like, when I was thinking and studying the night before, how am I going to communicate this? This is where I'm not this smart. Okay? This is God. Revelation 12, verses 4 through 9. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Did we just read something about that? She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule over the nations with an iron scepter, and her child will be snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to be placed, prepared by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. And remember, Joseph and Mary fled into Egypt? And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Now, what's being described, we're reading about in Revelation. We read about how part of this took place in Matthew just now. But this is taking place clear back where? Before creation. Because read on. And there was war in heaven. Michael and the angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But they were not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. The ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, who led the whole world astray, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. We know this took place, Satan's fall and the angels that rebelled with him. This took place before creation began. And these are the spiritual forces that we fight with to this day. Before anything ever began to happen in the physical realm, the dragon already was preparing, waiting at the woman who would give birth to the promised Savior of the world to devour that child so that it could never take place. Oh, well, I don't want to over-spiritualize it. You know, that's a great question. I ask myself that all the time, and I'm going to give you my best biblical 1 Corinthians 13 answer. I don't know. Because right now, I only know in part. I only prophesy in part until perfection comes. So when we get to heaven, you can ask that question. Perfection will be here, and you can find out. Okay? You'll be in line with me because I also want to know. Yeah, I don't know. All I know is that I guess he had nothing better to do, so I guess I'll take on God because I already know I'm going to lose. I might as well fight. I don't know. But we see it. We see what I've walked through. We see it happen time and time and time again where Satan is trying to prevent what God wants to do for you and what he has done for us. Now it's our decision. I'll close with this, Matthew 1, 20 and 21. But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, again a dream, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's the plan. That's the plan since before creation. And that's the plan ever since that Satan has been trying to stop. God sent Jesus to save his people from their sins. He planned that before the creation of the world. Now the question is what will each one of us choose? Because it's our choice. I could go on and on endlessly with examples in Scripture about these spiritual things manifesting physically. But I thought that was a good, interesting overview. Just remember, the spiritual always comes first.